Well, good evening. I would like you to turn, if you would. Is my mic on? It is? Okay. For whatever reason, it doesn't seem like it to me. Well, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 14. I would like you to look at verses 32 through 41. We will get there in just a second. They're trying to call that up. But let me just say this in introduction. First of all, I read through this passage, and I couldn't help but ask myself a couple questions. Number one, what could I grasp from this that would help me to face trials? Because what we have here is the Son of God himself facing the greatest trial of his life. And it was overwhelming to him. And so I asked myself, what could I learn from me personally as I face challenges and trials? But I also asked myself another question. What in this passage could guide me to help others that I come alongside that are facing these phenomenal, life-dominating type of trials, temptations, difficulties? How many of you know an individual right now that is going through one of, it's clear that they're going through one of those crises of life? How many of you could say, hey, I know somebody like that? Yes, it's all of us. Nearly every hand went up. And that's the truth. If you do not know somebody that's really facing something that's just overwhelming to them, and you don't know anybody like that, your first challenge ought to be to open your eyes. Because seriously, you're living under yourself, and that is not God's intention. Honestly, God intends for a body like ours to be very, very sensitive to everyone around us. Because it is the way that he intends. We are his hands, his feet, his voice. We are his instrument in the lives of one another. And therefore we need to be, if we're going to be obedient to our Lord, extremely sensitive to others, particularly other believers, but to others in general. Trials, difficulties are truly part of reality. They're just part of life. When we're here, if we haven't gone through it, you haven't lived long enough. If you're not going through it right now, you better get ready because it's coming. And if you're in it, the one thing that's encouraging, it's incredible how none of them ever seem to last as long as we expect them to. There's a way in which they start to be able to be managed. And they don't seem so overwhelming any longer. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, and I'm just going to read this passage to us. I'm going to read through 10 verses, 32 through 42. I'll read it from the book, so I move the slide along. Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled, deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is extremely sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Think about those words. Think about how they must have struck a chord with his disciples. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not that what I will, but what you will." And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, I'll tell you what, that's a statement in itself also. That's a warning. When I read that passage, there's a part of me that says, wow, I got to be careful, because you can have all of the, what we would say, our human abilities focused on doing this. And in and of our human abilities, we may definitely fall short. Again, he went away and prayed, and he spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For his eyes were heavy, and they did not, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to look at this passage and better understand how we need to meet the challenges of life, and how you want us to come alongside of those that we know, and some that we don't even know, that we are aware of the pressures that they face. And I pray that you would allow us to come aside and be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember three days ago, I was out in front of the house, and I walked over and talked to the people that were on the porch of the duplex next to me. That group of people had exchanged. They were all new people. But as I came closer, one of the elderly ladies knew who I was. She says, you're that pastor of that church. That pastor of that church. I said, yes, I am a pastor of a church. You know, it was And in reality, we had connected, 14 years ago, because she spoke of what obviously was Clearwater's Chapel, and meeting in there in a couple of the events, and she had just kind of gone her own way, and turned out to be the grandparents of this group that was in this duplex that lives next to me. And she was troubled. She, just that little introduction, we were just talking about the past and that sort of thing. And she stood up, which she couldn't do very well, and she broke into tears. She said, "Pastor, would you pray for me, my son, and my grandkids?" And I looked at her and I said, you know, is this one of those times I should ask for details? But she was so overtaken by it all. I said, you know what? In my own heart, I said this. I said, you know what? God knows, even when I don't. Let's pray. And we prayed. Prayed for about 3 or 4 minutes. I ended the prayer. And she pounded on the door and asked her son to come out. Her son obviously was not, let's just say he obviously is not living right. Let's just leave it at that as far as the details. And she introduced me to my neighbor and him to his neighbor. And then he was brokenhearted. And he asked for the same thing, that we would pray. And we prayed again. And then I asked them, "Would you mind, maybe I can be of help, would you mind sharing what's going on?" Both of them looked at each other and says, "We can't." And I said, you know, that's a blessing of bringing this to the Lord. Because we don't have to. I don't have to know. God knows. I invited them. I was actually hoping that some of them might show up here tonight. Maybe they'll show up Wednesday, because they were very fascinated to know about the ministry on Wednesday night, and the food ministry specifically. And the kids upstairs come faithfully on Sunday night and sometimes on Sundays. So I suspect we might see them at that time of the week. But my point is, they're all around us. Hurting people are everywhere. And it seems to me that in many respects, things are getting tougher. And there's more hurting people, not less. Three lessons from this. First of all, the one thing that stood out in my mind at the start is when you look at this passage, in the end, he has these 12 that have been with him, now 11, that have been with him from the last 3 years. But when it really comes down to the real crunch time, the real critical time, it's the night before the crucifixion, Jesus was alone relative to human support. He brought him along and he said, "Now listen, pray with me." You know, one thing that I thought of when I was reading that is to be mindful that it is very possible that any one of us could find ourselves where everyone else is not around. There isn't anyone to turn to humanly speaking. And we should not be caught off guard by that. If you always do is read church history, many, many very godly people have faced martyrdom alone. Previously, the disciples, think about it from their perspective. The disciples had seen incredible things. They had seen him walk on water. You know, that'd be pretty stunning. You know, that would have to stay with you a while. You know, you say, wow. Especially for Peter, who had the privilege of doing it for a little bit himself. They had seen him still an angry sea and calm the storm. Simply by be still. It was done. You know, if you had, you understand what I'm trying to point out to us? They had front row seats to some absolutely incredible things. They had seen him heal the sick and give sight to the blind, some of which they apparently knew had been blind since birth. That'd be pretty incredible. And they had seen him raise the dead. Now that, truly, can you imagine going to a funeral next week and then having the person who is in the coffin come alive? That would have a way of staying with you. Now, why do I say that? Because this one who they had witnessed do all of these things was the very individual who they were giving testimony had such a deeply troubled spirit. Now, you know, it's amazing that they could sleep. One thing I know in my own life is if you're in a really a difficult situation, a really a troubled situation, if one person is strong, it's supportive to the whole group. You understand what I'm saying? But when everybody collapses under the pressure, you really, really feel vulnerable. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he even said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Now, I read this, I understand, you know, these men are human and they're going through an awful lot themselves, and I doubt that I would have joined right with them, I'm certain of it. I regret to say that, but I would think you wouldn't. You understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't you think if you had been walking with Jesus and you had seen him and do all these incredible things, and then this one time he turns to you and says, "Listen, times are really rough. They're really bad. Would you just hang in there? Man, I need your help. That's basically what it was. You know, be with me now. Support me. Would you not think you'd find the ability to stay awake? It frankly is stunning to me. But it's one of those reminders that, it, like in the Sunday school class this morning where we read that Psalms 88, where it's all bad. You know, it's just downhill. There was nothing positive about it. And I marked in on the Psalms 88 from hearing that particular man speak of that psalm once before. I marked next to that in my Bible, I have a little note that says, you better read Psalm 13. Psalms 13 is 6 verses long. 4 of them are very parallel to the entire Psalm 88. But the last 2 speak to how all of a sudden he trusts in the Lord and then he sings praises. Because 88 is so hard to read. It's so heavy. Matthew tells us of the same, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. This passage was told to them, this information, it is recorded in Matthew chapter 20, but it has been told to these men multiple times. We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. You know, don't you wonder, where were they when they were hearing this? And as they got to the end of this Passion Week, wouldn't they have, you would have thought they would have put the pieces together. But it seems they didn't. And I'm pretty critical of them. Until I recognize how often, when crisis really comes, I don't always respond the way I think I should. Ever had that experience? You get there and it hits, and you really, really have to take, you have to discipline your mind. You have to discipline yourself and say, hold it. This is not, I can't do this. I can't do this. I have to trust in him. I need to lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. You need to consciously do that. Or it is really easy to allow the flesh just to take you into woe is me and to be overwhelmed and not respond in a biblical way. Jesus was alone in his agony. That's true. And it's sad, and it actually, from a human standpoint, it really is a signal to me that we all need to, there needs to be a part of us to say, even if everyone else turn away, even if there is no one else to stand with me, maybe they've been shot or whatever, we need to purpose to say, you know what, I'm going to stand. Jesus was alone. But we are never alone. Jesus followed the followers, let him down, but he never lets us down. You know, that's so important to recognize, that even though, humanly speaking, the core of this critical, these men that literally, the early church was built on their shoulders, were not strong at this point. His followers abandoned him, but he will never abandon us. In fact, the very reason for being in the garden that night is so that you won't have to face trials like this alone. He won the battle. He did exactly what we need to recognize we need to be prepared to do. And here's the thing that Jesus did that was so powerful. In the end, in the midst of the crisis, and I would say it was a crisis. He says himself, Scripture records that his spirit was deeply grieved. In the midst of that, the God-man, our Savior, Jesus Christ, said, not my will, but yours, Father, be done. And that's a key item. Because what is it about us that wants our will to be done, it is the flesh, and we need to be on guard. It is our number one enemy. At least it is for me. You know, we talk about the pressures of the evil one coming out. No, really, the biggest challenge I have is my worship of myself. I have to keep that in tow. The flesh is always struggling for supremacy. And Scripture is always saying, no, no, no. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Even in the garden, what a beautiful example how he was tempted. He understood he restated a phenomenal truth. Father, you can do all things. If you've got another plan, I would like this cup to be removed from me. Those are powerful truths from the Son of God. He knew this, but he was able to say, no, not my will, but yours. So we can go to Jesus Christ. He knows what it's like. When we feel pressure, we have one who understands. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Isn't that a sweet verse? It tells us what to do, both at the start and the finish. You notice that, how it starts? It says, call upon me in your day of trouble. And then it says his work. He's the deliverer, not us. It's not in our own strength. But we have a responsibility to glorify him in the midst. And one that I quote to myself so often, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. Even in our darkest hours, not only was Jesus a classic example of one that says, humanly speaking, everyone else can walk away. It's a reminder of that, at least it is for me. Sometimes the only way out of a problem is to go through it. That's what he modeled here. We talked in the Sunday school class, and someone mentioned that what we want is answers. Why? That isn't what he promises to provide. He may in certain situations, but I know in my own personal experiences, the whys, if they come at all, they often come so much later that the event has already happened. And then all of a sudden it starts to come together, or at least we have a little logic to it. But sometimes it never does. So the why is not what it's about. But we need to recognize that it is summed up in the end of that Psalm 50 verse, which says, you know, no matter what is happening, I want to bring him glory. I'm not responsible for the circumstances in most situations, but there is not a single circumstance where I am not responsible for my response. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour may pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all these things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. What a beautiful example. Verse 37 went on to say, then he came and found them sleeping, and they disappointed him. Matthew records in 26, again, this is on the same topic, again, a second time, he went away and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, you will be done. Your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. He'd count on God, the Father, to be there. Look at what Luke adds to this thought. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Wow. They just weren't there. But you notice God was providing the support. Jesus had to go through the cross. And there are some of the events that come into our lives that we cannot explain, that frankly we just got to go through. Mark chapter 41 said, and he came a third time. Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. When I thought of this, I think everyone in here knows Johnny Erickson, right? And does everyone know who she is? Anyone not? Okay, she is a lady who in the 60s was pretty proficient, a diver, a young girl, a teenage girl, and she dove into a pool and hit the bottom of the pool and broke her neck. And then for the last 4 decades has been in a wheelchair. Total invalid. But you know what? Her ministry has had a worldwide impact. She has given God the glory. She has praised the Lord. And she, I remember hearing her report when she was being interviewed about a year ago. And she was being interviewed and she said, I would never, never want to exchange the privilege I've had to serve the Lord in the capacity that I've had. Now, that's really something, isn't it? She was a very star athlete and then got hurt and spends the rest of her life an invalid. But she doesn't waste her life. And this tragedy, can you imagine trying to... You know, when I was a younger child, polio was one of those things that was quite prevalent. And I remember one of my friends got polio. And the iron lung, remember, some of you are too young to really remember this. You may have seen it on a movie or something. But I'll tell you, for me, when I think back on that, as a teenager, seeing one of my peers in an iron lung, that was so frightening. I just couldn't conceive how could she go on? Why would she want to go on? I honestly, at that point in my life, surely if I was given the opportunity to choose between an iron lung or death, I would have chosen death. That was so frightening to me. Well, a lot of times, the events of our life are overwhelming, frightening, horrifying, unbelievably difficult to go through. But they are God's choice for us. And the challenge for us is to respond in such a way that God is glorified. In this passage, where we see the Lord himself under tremendous pressure, facing what he already understood was horrific hours ahead, where ultimately he would feel even abandoned by the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that was ahead. He knew the scourging was ahead. He knew the crucifixion was ahead. I guess if I would have had any insight into that for my own future, that would be pretty difficult. And he was asking those alongside of him to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Well, one of the lessons I take from this passage for myself personally is that prayer is one of the greatest tools we have to face trial. And it also is one of the greatest instruments we have to use on behalf of another. What was the Savior asking? He was asking his friends to pray for him. He knew they couldn't change the circumstances, but he was asking that they would pray. And frankly, he really was hoping to be able to see it. That was obvious. He wanted to be encouraged by it. Lessons. Jesus was alone in his own agony, but we are never alone. And we have one who has experienced great tragedy to appeal to. So it's not like we're appealing to somebody that doesn't understand whatever we're facing. Number two, sometimes the only way through problems is to go through them, and so we should stop. I am one. Many of us probably relate to this. I want to figure my way through things. I want to work my way out of things. I want to fix things for other people. You understand what I'm talking about? I bet you that's pretty common to all of us. We come alongside of someone else that's hurting. We just want to get close enough, get enough details, and you know, you're just, somehow or another, we're going to put this together. But that is not always possible. This morning, I mentioned before we took the deacon's offering, a challenge for a couple within our own midst. You know, I want to say that as the deacons, I am thankful. Deacons and some others that are very close to this. The group of us put our heads together and said, what should we... They constantly come to us and say, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? And it's so exasperating because it's a very, very complex situation with medical bills and the government system and how the support doesn't quite seem to quite make it. And a group of us said, you know what, one thing we got to do is put together a common response, which really reflects what we think is the smartest thing to do, even though we have to be honest, we don't know either. And we put together a list of four items. But you know what? None of them, in essence, changed their circumstance. They were all responses in the midst of the circumstance because none of us have, we don't have the ability to heal in these physical ways. We don't even have the financial resources to address anything close to what they face as financial challenges. They're just not there. If we pooled everything that we have, we couldn't pool enough assets in this room to get close to the medical bills they already have. Now that's pretty stunning. Pretty sobering. And so fixing the problem is not the answer. As a pastor, I recognize that as people go through different challenges, and we have lots of examples within our midst, that some days, for me as a pastor, I am so blessed by the responses. I'm just stunned. I go to minister and to be an encouragement, and they end up encouraging me. I leave the situation just praising God and say, Father, just help me respond half as well if I'm ever faced with something like it. But then other times, you understand the same individuals, you can come back to them, and they are you get so exasperated because, humanly speaking, they can't respond. Here is what I answer, how I answer my own question. How should we face our own problems? I'll tell you the number one thing is to look up. Look up to the Lord. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. Don't necessarily ask, why did this happen? Ask, Lord, how would you have me to respond so that you are glorified? Make that my, I personally say, I want to make that my emphasis. I want to glorify Him, and I have to consciously, you know, and when you face trials, I'll tell you, sometimes you want to, if you are able to look at someone else and say, they are significantly involved in creating the pain for me. You know what you want to do to that individual? You want to move them aside some way, or move them out of the way, or do something. But that's of the flesh. And so, what do I want to take away from this? I want to take away the very heart of the Lord Jesus in the midst of His agony to look up to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Uno, number one. If I can do that, then I can walk with Him. And number two, how can we be of help to others that are facing trials? We can visibly come alongside and make certain that they know that we are holding them up in prayer and are committed to the relationship with them, that we would, if we can, we will do whatever we can to help, so that they know that we're there. That's one of the sweetest aspects of my wife, my marriage with Pam. No matter what, I am absolutely confident that we can face it together. I will not turn from her, she will not turn from me. Boy, that's a beautiful truth. And I understand that not everyone has that privilege. Some have been betrayed by those that are very close to them. And you know what? That other person who betrayed, I can't do anything about that, but I can challenge each one of us to be the one that someone else can absolutely count on. And the number one way that they can count on is that we will earnestly pray, make supplication on their behalf. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, make our requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. So that the peace of God can just come over whatever the situation is. So what is my challenge? Be mindful that we need to always glorify God personally. And no matter what happens and how grim it looks, and it may well look like there is no end because there may not be any human solution, choose to glorify God and leave the outcome to Him. And number two, make the decision to be the type of individual that in this body specifically, that others know that they can count on you for prayer support, for personal support, for encouragement, for honesty. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this beautiful passage. As I think about Your word and I think about this passage, I recognize there is so much more. And forgive me for not doing a more adequate job. But Father, I pray that all of us would be stirred by Your passage, Your message, by the Lord's example, to honor You in every circumstance. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all to Your glory. Father, help us to do that, as well as to be very, very committed to being individuals that one another can count on. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.